Well, today we continue our study in the book of Jude, and we've reached verse 8. Last week, we saw three examples of how God judged the wicked. First, those Jews who, though they were rescued from Egypt, rescued from the terrible plagues, rescued from Pharaoh's armies, miraculously brought through the Red Sea, yet, nevertheless, they perished in the wilderness because, despite all these deliverances, they forgot and they did not believe that God would do it again. Instead, when those 12 spies went into the promised land to spy out the land, the people of Israel chose to believe the negative reports of the 10 spies who spoke of giants in the land that they'd never be able to overcome. And they ignored Joshua and Caleb, who believed that God would give them the victory. And the result was terrible. None of that generation, except Joshua and Caleb, were allowed to enter the promised land. And instead, they perished in the wilderness. And then Jude turned to the angels that followed Satan in his rebellion against God immediately after creation, the first day of creation. We know that they were created, on the first day of creation, because God created the heavens and the earth. But then, between that time and the fall of Adam and Eve, they fell. And God says that they are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of that great day. That is Jude's report of what's happened, divinely inspired from God himself. And then finally, the judgment that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah, who we read in like manner gave themselves to fornication. This would appear either to refer to the Jews or to the false teacher, the Jews who turned away in the wilderness, or to the false teachers who turned the grace of God to lasciviousness, turned the grace of God to a license to sin. For the reasons I gave last week, I don't believe that this was referring to the sin of the fallen angels. There is some discussion about whether in Genesis chapter 6, when the sons of God came and took the wives from the children of men, that's talking about angels mixing, marrying human beings. I take the view that that can't be right. I won't go over that. But be that as it may, what we do know is that the inhabitants of these cities gave themselves over to wicked sexual practices, from which the term sodomy has been attached ever after. Men with men, women with women. They were set forth as an example to all of us. Those cities were destroyed by fire from heaven. And it was described as eternal fire, something because at the time that when Jude was writing, that those fires were still burning. Well, those fires have gone out, but they have left the Dead Sea with all those sulfur minerals, evidence of the burning sulfur that descended on those cities many centuries ago. We would be very unwise to pretend that the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah never happened. Well, friends, those really stand as warnings to us. Warnings against unbelief. See, the destruction of the wicked is very real. And just because the Lord delays his coming, just because every day seems to follow the one before, friends, that does not mean that the judgment of God is somehow now not going to happen. It is in fact one day closer than it was yesterday. Well, this is all in relation to not just generally the wicked, the unbelieving, but specifically Jude is warning about false teachers and where they will end. See, false teachers have infiltrated the church, and this is what we saw the week before, that there are certain men, crept in other words, verse 4, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Men who were raised up that God knew and indeed permitted, sent into the church. And we saw that it was so that those who were truly Christians, true believers, that they would be approved, they would be seen because they stood for the truth. You see, false believers pretend to be true believers. But, as we've already seen, they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Astonishingly, they made the gospel not a gospel that changes a person and makes a person holy and makes a person realize that one day he will be judged and that God now has given him the grace to live a holy life. They turned that grace not into a grace to be holy, but a grace to sin, that God would overlook their sin, that God loves a person as they are, even if they don't change. That God understands our weakness and he doesn't require us to change. And it's quite a common message in the church of our day. And we just look at the direction of travel of the church and we hold to the King James Version here. Many churches, for perfectly admirable and honourable reasons, have decided that they need a more modern version. But it's not just a more modern version of the Bible, it's a modern, more modern expression of worship. And so that worship so quickly becomes indistinguishable from the entertainment that is current and embraced in our culture generally. And so the standards begin to slip. And the standards of dress are dropped as well. The people are not required to show any formality. And often not any modesty in their dress. And these are all indications of a church that is turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, often unintentionally, often with the best of intentions, because it's a way of being relevant to our culture. But friends, we must remember that although we are in the world, we're not of the world. We must be separated from them, and we must be separated from them in our behaviour. And by loosening those standards, we don't advance the kingdom of heaven. As the Lord Jesus has said himself, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that are on it. Few there be that are following the narrow way, because the broad road that leads to destruction is so much more attractive. But the trouble is where false teachers who teach such a wide road, they teach it leads to heaven. When they get into the church, people listen to them and they drop their guard. And so this is why Jude has written his letter. And we need to be warned. In verse 8, we see that these false teachers are called filthy dreamers. The word filthy is not in the Greek, but it fits because they defile the flesh, and so only filthy dreamers will defile the flesh. It does show, doesn't it, something that we were looking at on Wednesday, that the seat of a person's emotions, and in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, we were seeing that that is the mind. Let me just return a moment to it. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. See, when we become Christians, we are renewed by the transforming of our minds. But these men's minds continued to be corrupt. See, the dreams of a believer should be sweet and heavenly. This is what we read, you'll recall, in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Dreams of a Christian then will be heavenly, and there are wonderful examples in history of Christians who dreamt heavenly dreams. But the wicked, well, their dreams are worldly and corrupt. And you see, if our dreams are worldly and corrupt, what about our ambitions? Will they not be worldly and corrupt as well? Because will not our dreams really reflect where our heart is? And so may I ask this morning where our thoughts and dreams are? Are we constantly having to check ourselves and to try and to readjust the direction of those thoughts, those ambitions and dreams? Do we secretly desire fame and fortune? Do we harbour wicked thoughts in our minds that no one else can see? And do we feed our minds with unhelpful images from films, books, news articles? Remember what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's what the believer should be doing. See, the unbeliever can't help feasting his mind and dreaming about unwholesome subjects. Why is that? Well, John wrote, and I think we saw this maybe last week, John 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. See, not only do false teachers have reprobate minds, which are given over to sinful and wicked thoughts that defile them, of course they teach other people to do the same, but they also, they despise dominion. They despise authority. They speak evil of dignities and rulers. And we live in a time when people, when there is so little respect for authority. Our politicians and even our royal family are lampooned and ridiculed all the time, aren't they? When our political leaders are interviewed on the radio or television, so often the journalists treat them as somehow inept and unenlightened, as if the journalists would do far better if they were in the seat of government in their place. I don't know if you saw, but there's been controversy over the latest series of The Crown depicted on Netflix. I only watched a trailer and I don't intend to watch it myself just because of time. But apparently this latest series doesn't represent the truth and portray some of the main characters in most unflattering terms, in ways which actually the evidence doesn't justify. These are stories about real people who continue to occupy positions of authority in our land. Yes, people have written about leaders in the past who have long since been dead. Shakespeare, of course, has done that. And often there will be untrue stories mixed in with the truth. It's fiction, isn't it? Or faction. A bit of both. But it's particularly serious when one is making up things about individuals who are still living and still occupy positions of authority and significance in our land. You see, such is the power of the media that the general public will accept these misrepresentations as if they were true. And so the standing of our public figures will suffer accordingly. You see, these false teachers have no understanding of Romans chapter 13, where we read that there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. See, very few people look behind Her Majesty the Queen, look behind our Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, and see the hand of God. That they have been appointed by him, that they are his ministers to do righteously. His ministers to restrain evil and to reward good behaviour. We need to bear this in mind as believers. Of course, this doesn't mean that we will do everything that the government tells us to do. But it does mean that we should obey the government in everything that is not directly against biblical teaching. Where the state asks of us an allegiance that only belongs to God, then we will have to withhold that allegiance from them. Just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel refused to worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar had erected, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And just as Daniel refused to pray to King Darius, and he was thrown into the lion's den, and God delivered each of them because they were being honourable to him. Well, not every life will be rescued when a man makes a stand for God. But we do know that it is better to, as the Lord Jesus said, better to lose our life in this world. For that's all the rulers of this world can do. They can take our lives, but they can't take our souls. Only God has that power of disposal. Whether a soul goes to heaven or hell is in his domain and nobody else's. And friends, it is heaven to which we must all and which every believer is destined. And every person in this world should want to go, because the alternative is indescribable and it will be so awful. Well, Paul was also So even though these men, Daniel and Meshach, Abednego, Shadrach, even though they had to defy authority, they were still respectful in the way that they spoke to leaders. And we find Paul was unfailingly respectful to the authorities when he was arrested and put on trial for his faith. Think of a more modern example. We think of Eric Liddell, who refused to run on a Sunday because he wanted to honour it for his Lord. And the pressure, if you watch the film, the pressure he was put under by the Prince of Wales himself, I think that was apocryphal. But still, he was put under an enormous amount of pressure to run for his country on the Lord's Day. But he had another prince to serve on that day. Friends, that is what we need to remember. We serve the Prince of Princes, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ. We have to put him first. But we must also remember that although we put God first, we must remember that we are to be those who obey the ruling authorities in every way that we can, and that we are to pray for them, as Paul exhorts in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Well, you see, those that don't know God will inevitably speak evil about those in authority because they don't understand whose ultimate authority that these people rule by. And as an example of how believers should speak to those in authority, Jude refers next to the archangel Michael and his contending with the devil over the body of Moses. And he does this in order to argue from the greater to the lesser, that the way that the archangel Michael disputed with the devil over the body of Moses is an example to us lesser beings as how we should address authorities. Some have suggested that the archangel Michael is the angel of the Lord and the Lord Jesus himself. I think we have to be careful there, because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, it's the only other place where the word archangel appears. The archangel is distinguished from the Lord Jesus. The verse reads, "For the Lord himself," that's the Lord Jesus, "shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel," so plainly they are distinguished, "and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Do you see how the Lord, who shall come from heaven, is distinguished from the voice of the archangel? The archangel Michael is only mentioned in two other books, in the book of Daniel, in chapters 10 and 12, and Revelation 12, verse 7, where we read that Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. In Daniel, Michael's referred as the great prince of the people of Israel. So he is an angelic being of the highest authority. And here we read about a dispute he had with Satan concerning the body of Moses. And people have wondered whether the body of Moses might be the people of Israel, whether the body of Moses might be the body of the Old Testament law. But it may, in its literal reading, it is Moses' body. We know that Moses' body was buried by God. In Deuteronomy 34, verse 6, we read, "And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day." And why is it that Moses was buried in a spot that nobody knew? Well, presumably it was to prevent his grave becoming a shrine, becoming a place of idolatry, because he was held in such regard by the people. And it may well be that this is where the contention happened. It may be that the devil wanted a public burial site for Moses, because he wanted people to worship Moses and not the living God. Well, we don't know. It's been suggested that maybe this was an argument about whether Moses went to heaven. Well, we know he did go to heaven because he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, friends, this is conjecture, but the point to be taken back is that during this contention, during this argument, Michael was respectful to Satan, which may seem strange given how evil Satan is. You see, Satan himself is the prince of the power of the air. He has been given that authority by God himself. He wouldn't be the ruler of the darkness of this world. He wouldn't have that authority if God had not given it to him. He has given him a degree of authority. And he deserves a respect for that which he has been given. We don't respect him for his evil, but he holds a place that we have to acknowledge. And instead of shouting at the devil angrily, as people have a habit of doing, when it comes to a time of resisting the evil one, we should always do it through the Lord, because that's how the Archangel Michael did it. He, instead of addressing the devil directly, said, "The Lord rebuke thee." So if he showed respect even to the devil, let's face it, our authorities cannot be placed in the same category as Satan. They may well be wicked, but they are not that wicked. And in our land, we are blessed that we still have vestiges of the great Christian heritage that we were given through the revivals. So friends, that we should be respectful towards those that are in authority, and that when we resist them, we do so respectfully. When we resist them in prayer, we do so through the Lord. But what we find is that the false teachers did not have that respect for authority, be it the authority of the powers of government or the unseen powers, the angelic powers that occupy that part of heaven that we don't see, not heaven itself, but we know that there are battles in the heavenlies that we are engaged in prayer ourselves. We just only have to look at Ephesians chapter 6 to see it. Friends, we need nevertheless to be respectful in prayer and in our dealings with ruling authorities. Going back then to Jude, we see then that these men were corrupt. Verse 10, they speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. And the problem with the godless is that they are no better than brute beasts. Because when you cut yourself off from God, then all you are left with is your sensual appetites that are no different to the animal world. The one thing that distinguishes humanity from the animal world is their soul. Because a man has a soul that animals don't have. And man has a soul because he was made in the image of God. And his soul is made to have communion with God. Of course, it is only the newborn that have that privilege. Friends, if we are cut off from God, then we will be no different from animals. We will have minds as brute beasts. And that's what these false teachers have. And a false teacher, being somebody who does not truly belong to God, in the end, while they pretend to believe in truth, they are no different from the animals of the world. Their appetites are the same, and they corrupt themselves in the same way. And then we look at verse 11. We see that they are motivated by the same things that motivated other false teachers in the past. You see, Cain who murdered Abel back in Genesis chapter 4. What was it that made Cain murder Abel? It was because he was jealous. He envied his brother whose sacrifice was accepted, whereas Cain's wasn't. Abel had an understanding. He brought a lamb to the sacrifice. Cain brought the fruit of the land. Cain represented a religion of works. Abel represented a religion of grace, that it was God's grace alone revealed to him that enabled him to worship God. He saw the need for sacrifice. He saw that there would be a coming Messiah. But Cain, because he was not godly, could not see these things. He was as a brute beast. And then we see that they are, these false teachers, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. And what was Balaam's error? He had an ability to prophesy. He had some God-given ability. Yet he used that for his own gain. And instead of siding with the people of God, indeed, he said, let my death be like theirs. He wanted a righteous death, but he lived an unrighteous life. And if you live an unrighteous life, you will not live. You will not die the death of the righteous, which is what he wanted to do. But he lived the life of the unrighteous. He lived a life of greed. And so he was hired by Balak, the king of the Moabites, to prophesy against the people of Israel, in effect to fight against God, but he couldn't do it. But he was willing to do it for reward. How tragic. How tragic when reward, financial gain, becomes a motivation of people in the church. And it happens today. You don't have to look very far. Look at some of the TV channels, some of these prosperity teachers, greed has no place for the believer. And then the sin of Korah is the final one that's mattered, that it's mentioned. And they perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Korah tried to subvert, to take the place of Moses. They thought they were as good as Moses, but they weren't. And so their attempt to overthrow Moses ended up in their own overthrow, as the ground followed them up, swallowed them up. Friends, these three examples are examples of what happens when men follow their natural desires, their greed, their desire for authority, their desire to rule over others, and jealousy, not wanting to see others be favoured ahead of them and promoted ahead of them. These are evil teachers, but they are also an example of the ungodly. Friends, I thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that has cleansed away the sins of God's people, has cleansed away my sin and of every believer. Friends, let us remember the teaching of the gospel, that we've been saved. We've been saved to sin no more. We've not been saved so we have our insurance policy and we can carry on living the godless lives that we were living before. Remember what Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What are we called for? We're called to holy and blameless lives, friends. That happens when the seats of our emotion, our minds are transformed. And that's what happens in the new birth. Friends, every sin we trace back to the mind. May the Lord help us to have renewed minds. And our minds are thinking of thoughts for God, heavenly thoughts, where our conversation is, and where the thoughts of the wicked are many miles from our own. So may the Lord help us to discern the difference between those who are truly servants of God. Let us not fall into the traps that we see these false teachers have fallen into. Let us not speak evil of those things which we know not. Let us not be motivated by worldly desires. Perhaps we could finish with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is the end, really, for the Christian. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May the Lord help us to have our minds renewed as we apply the word of God to them. And remember that the new birth gives us new minds, full of holy and godly thoughts. May the Lord deliver us and give us that absolute resolution to put to death the old nature from whence the wicked thoughts once arose. Amen.